Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 66, verses 18 through 20, and also to John 17, and hold your place there at John. We'll return to that in just a little bit. In September, I wrote an article in our vision guide in which I spoke about our vision and our mission statements and the need for change. And by the way, we produce a newsletter on a quarterly basis, the staff and I do, and I would encourage you to read those because we put a lot of work in those, and I hope that they say something. I hope that we're helping convey the vision or the mission of our church or helping with some spiritual growth area. But in September, I wrote about the need for change because with the help of the missions committee, I came to recognize that the vision statement that we crafted years ago that mobilized Wildwood to such a healthy missional culture was now threatening to impede our progress. I'm referring to the vision statement, every member a missionary. You likely have seen the display on the other side of this wall, and you probably have the t-shirt. Well, 2 years ago, I attended my first Cross Conference in Louisville, and I proudly wore my every member a missionary t-shirt one day. It happened to be the day that a speaker took the stage and boldly declared, emphatically declared, that not every Christian is a missionary. And there are about half of us in our group wearing that very shirt. And we looked at each other and we kind of snickered, and I looked over at Pastor Andy and I said, is this going to be a problem? It turns out that words do matter. This year, John Piper took the stage and said the exact same thing. And this time, the folks at CrossCon, none of us were wearing the shirt because we advised not to. This time, we looked at each other and we breathed a sigh of relief knowing that the vision statement is changing. The truth is, every Christian is not a missionary. Every Christian has a responsibility in the mission of God. And that's the heart behind that statement. But words matter. We are not all missionaries. As I said I would in the vision guide in September, I commissioned a team, and we met several times this fall, and with the help of the staff and the elders, the Lord supplied a compelling vision and mission statement for Wildwood that I believe communicates the heartbeat of Wildwood Church and indeed the heartbeat of God. So today I want to look at the vision statement of Wildwood Church. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, I provided a space there to understand what this term vision means. Vision is a picture of the future that compels us forward. And I'm pleased to say that what compels Wildwood Church has compelled faithful people of God for millennia. It's nothing new. It goes back to the Old Testament. So let's stand and read Isaiah chapter 66, verses 18 through 20. And then, as always, we pray for an unreached people group because Jesus told us to. He told us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest, for it is ripe. And we take Jesus seriously and we take him literally. And so we pray. Let's read. Isaiah 66, verses 18 through 20. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We come and submit to you as the glorious God of heaven and earth. And Father, what an incredible thing that is too weighty for us to even comprehend, that you have revealed your glory and that you want to reveal your glory further to us for eternity. that you want to welcome us into your glory. Us, the coastlands, those that were far away. And you still want to bring in our brothers and sisters from nations that are far away. I pray, Lord, that we would be compelled by this vision. I pray, Father, for the Rangarez in India. We have brothers and sisters among these people who have not yet heard your glory or seen your fame, or seen your glory and heard your fame. Lord, I pray that you would raise up workers to go into the harvest among the Rangarez, even from this room. I pray, Jesus, that you would be glorified among them for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. The highest priority of all of God's works, what governs everything he does, is his glory. Let me say that again because you were sitting down. I want to make sure that you fully hear this. What governs all that God does, the highest aim, is his glory. And rightly so, for there is nothing higher. There is nothing more worthy of exaltation than the glory of God. It's the highest thing, and it's the culmination of human history. In the Westminster Catechism, the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's not only man's chief end, it reflects God's own eternal purpose, to glorify himself by making his glory known. A quick survey of the Bible reveals that God created us for his glory, Isaiah 43:7. God refrains his wrath for his glory, Isaiah 48:11. God delivers his people for his glory, Ezekiel 36:22-23. God rescued his people at the Red Sea for his glory, Psalm 106:8. God predestined us for adoption for his glory, Ephesians 1:5-6. He does all things for his glory. It is why he created us and why he redeems us. It is why he executes judgment and why he dispenses amazing grace. Let's return to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 66:18-19. Says, the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, verse 19, the coastlands far away. During our Advent series, we first learned of the coastlands in Isaiah 51. This is a way of speaking of people that are far away. This is the ends of the earth, the hardest to reach places, those who are, in Isaiah's words, far away, meaning Asia and Oceania, Europe and Africa, North America and South America. Isaiah speaks of a global mission far beyond the Jews. And for what purpose? Verse 18. And they shall come and shall see my glory. These people who Isaiah says in verse 20, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. To what is all human history building and to whom is all history pointing? The glory of God. That peoples from all over the planet will see the glory of God. But not just observe it like a beautiful sunset. Think about April in the Midwest. A thunderstorm has rolled in, and then it's spent itself, and the clouds dissipate, and the sun sets in the west, casting incredible hues in the sky. It's enough to cause people to get up off their couch and walk outside and look. But it does more than that. When we see glorious things, we take pictures of it. and we share it on social media because we want others to see this glorious thing that we have seen. Verse 19 and 20, we will do more than simply see the glory of God, but we will declare my glory among the nations, God says. And the effect will be, verse 20, they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. I want you to pause here and let me just give you some free chicken. You know, Pastor Andrew and I coordinate minimally on the service. And Pastor Andy and I do not coordinate on his missions moment. This is a spiritual thing that we do when we gather. We are following the Holy Spirit, not just the pastors, not just the elders. Each one of us is being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And you should take note of this when it happens. When Pastor Andy in his missions moment speaks of this thing at the bottom of the well, this treasure as our brothers. And then you read in Isaiah 66 that the thing that all of human history is pointing to is this offering of our brothers as an offering to the Lord. In Hebrew, the word nations is goyim. This is what God says, that we will declare the glory of God among all the nations. Among all the nations. So we will behold the glory of God, we will see the glory of God, and then we will tell people about the glory of God among all nations. And the effect is that those who behold the glory of God will tell people of the glory of God, and so on and so forth. In the Hebrew, the word nations is goyim. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, that word in verse 19 is translated in Greek ethne. And the word ethne is used in the New Testament to speak of peoples, not nation states. Modern reading of this would see nations, and we would think there are something like 220 nations on the earth. But what we mean is countries, nation states. That is not what Isaiah saw. It's not what Jesus meant. It's not what the Hebrew word goyim means. It's not what the Greek word ethne means. It means peoples. It means tribes. There are something like 7,000 peoples, ethne, on the face of the earth, speaking something like 17,000 languages. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he commissions us based on the fact that all authority has been given to him. He commissions us, he sends us out as you go into all the ethne, all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, we'll come back to that next week as we look at our mission. But I want you to see here that in Isaiah 66:20, the word goyim is the same word translated into Greek as Matthew 28:19, ethne, and it means nations or peoples. We could probably declare victory at this point if what Jesus meant was go into every country with the gospel. We're there. I'd be hard-pressed to imagine that there's a country on the planet where there is not some presence of Christianity. North Korea might be an exception, and yet I don't think so. But that is not what Jesus has commissioned us to. That is not the vision that Isaiah sees. What Isaiah saw in prophecy, Jesus now gives us in commission, namely, making disciples among every people group on the planet. and presenting them, I want you to see this, presenting them as an offering to the Lord, your brothers. If you would indulge me, I'd ask you to close your eyes for a moment and envision. I want you to see with your mind's eye your brothers and sisters living in unknown, at least to you, unknown parts of the planet. Or because of the nature of our world today, they have moved here from unknown parts of the planet. And just to be clear, the United States was part of the coastlands to Isaiah. And so, yes, your fellow Americans are part of this vision. So I want you to imagine that you are presenting your brothers and sisters as an offering to the Lord. Here's another one. Lord, you're worthy of this one. I have gone to the coastlands. I have gone to the people far away, and I have declared your glory among the ethne, and here's another one. And Lord, you have brought the ethne to us, to our backyards, my neighbors, and I have declared your glory, and here's another one. You can open up your eyes. This is what compels Wildwood Church forward. This is what has driven faithful people forward throughout the history of redemption. One day, people from all nations, all peoples, will be gathered, and we will see the glory of God with our eyes forever. That's going to happen. Now, although Isaiah does not yet name Jesus, the New Testament reveals that the sign that God set among the nations, Isaiah says that I'm going to set a sign among the nations. The sign that God set among the nations is his son lifted up for the life of the world. So God is glorified most fully in Christ. And Christ is the clearest revelation of who God is. And therefore, the glory of Christ is our vision. And more specifically still, if you are taking notes and you would like to write this down, the vision of Wildwood Church is the glory of Christ among all peoples. The glory of Christ among all peoples. This is what Isaiah saw in his prophecy, in his vision. The glory of Christ among all peoples is what God prepared before the foundation of the earth. Consider Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Christ's glory is the beginning of spiritual life for everyone in the church. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let me pause here and ask you a question. Why are there people on the face of this earth who do not worship King Jesus? It is because the enemy has blinded their eyes to the glory of Christ. Do we hate these people? You have brothers and sisters who are yet blind to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Does your heart break for them? What do we want for them? We want to happen to them what has happened to us. Namely, as Paul continues, he says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a second question. Why are you a Christian? If the answer begins with I, then you're wrong. If you answer the question, why am I a Christian, in the first person, then you're wrong. The reason that you are a Christian is because God shone light in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why you're a Christian. Because you were blinded by the enemy, and now you have seen the light. And now that you have seen the light, you become little flashlights. What is the first song that we one of the first songs that we learn as children? Will you sing it with me? I'm going to mute my mic because we're going to use this recording. Here we go. This little light. You have seen the glory of Christ, and now you are the light of the world. God could automatically flip a light switch in people's hearts without you. He does not need you. And yet he graciously chooses to use you for his glory. You have personally come to behold his glory, just like Peter, who said when he was asked by Jesus, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Beholding the glory of Christ is powerful and effective. And it is upon the confession of Christ's glory, namely that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Christ established his church. And it is that which unites every believer around the world. One thing will unite every believer. Now, I heard that there was a football game last night, and I joked in first service that I wasn't going to talk about this. I heard there was a game last night, and I took note of what time several of you posted on Facebook. I went to bed at halftime a reasonable hour in preparation of the Lord's Day. But no, I went to bed at halftime thinking, surely the Packers have this, and went to bed and woke up to hear that the Bears came back. And I know that there's at least one Packers fan in this room who is bemoaning this very thing. But here's the thing. Even in Bears country, this room is not united around the victory of the Chicago Bears. Because it doesn't matter. You can't even unify a room in Illinois about the victory of the Bears. Imagine uniting every believer of all time and all places. What will be that thing that unites us? The glory of Jesus Christ forever. Listen to what John received from the Lord, what he saw in Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is different from Philippians 2, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to happen. But here are people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, clothed in white robes, waving palm branches, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God." These are believers. These are those for whom Christ died. Every tribe, every language, every tongue, every nation. That's going to happen. Do you believe that? Do you want that? Does it compel you? Oh, not so sure. Let me let that moment sit for a minute while I take some water. Does that compel you? I want you to imagine this, you along with every born-again believer of all time, every faithful saint of the Old Testament, Abraham, David, Esther, Samson, every believer in every tribe on earth will be united around one single thing, the glory of Christ. And that will be the culmination of human history. Revelation 21, 23 through 26 says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, the glory of God, shining upon us all forever. Does that not compel you? I pray it does, because it compelled Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. Please turn now to John 17. I'd like to close today by reading for you the final prayer of Jesus before he went to the cross. I want you to hear him. These are not words just written down or spoken now. Hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, your Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for you. Hear his prayer. And this is why Pastor Andrew made that comment in worship that we did not coordinate this. I want you to see, I want you to hear the Holy Spirit of God saying, "Listen, listen." Throughout John, there's the theme of Jesus' hour. And by the way, Pastor Matt just started a Gospel of John study in his adult Bible fellowship. I would encourage you to attend that. But throughout the Gospel of John, you see this theme of his hour. And this is why they were not able to push him off the cliff, why they weren't able to stone him to death, because his hour had not yet come. Over and over again, his hour had not yet come. And then in John chapter 13, it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come. And his hour was his time of glorifying the Father, going to the cross of Christ, going to his cross. And I want you to hear Jesus speaking on the night that he was betrayed. His hour had come. Listen to the words of Jesus. His final prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That is the very last prayer that Jesus prayed before he was hanging on the cross. And he prayed for you and me, and for everyone that would believe the word of the apostles, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And beside glorifying the Father, that's his primary concern. Beside that, the thing that compelled Jesus forward to the cross, or in the words of Hebrews 12, the joy set before him is this. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Jesus went to the cross to satisfy God's justice and to redeem his people so that they might one day be with him and behold his glory forever. Jesus delights to reveal his glory to us and to keep us with himself. Church, the glory of Christ among all peoples compelled Jesus to the cross. And the glory of Christ among all peoples compels me. Does the glory of Christ among all peoples compel you? If so, to what end? You see, earlier when I asked that, when I asked you, do you believe this, you shouted yes. When I asked you, do you want this, you shouted yes. And when I said, does it compel you, you hesitated. Because you know You know that when something compels you, it requires action. It requires sacrifice. It requires doing something. It's one thing to believe it. It's one thing to want it. It's another thing to be compelled by it. So I've given you a space in your bulletin, two blank lines. The glory of Christ among all peoples compels me to. And in case you're wondering, no, you're not going to put your name on it and turn it in. This is supremely between you and Jesus. Two blank lines. The glory of Christ compels me to. For some, it compelled martyrdom. It still compels martyrdom. Thousands of Christians in Nigeria are being slaughtered rather than turn from the faith. They have beheld the glory of Christ. And they will not deny him. I don't know if it's possible to corroborate this or validate this, but I have been told that the 20th century was more deadly for Christians than all 19 centuries leading up to it. Meaning that more Christians died for the name of Jesus in the 20th century than from the beginning of the church up to that point. The glory of Christ still compels martyrdom. Now, if you write down martyrdom, you're missing the point because no one seeks out martyrdom. For others, the glory of Christ among all peoples compelled decades of unseen obedience. I think about Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma and spent years without a single convert. For most of it, it simply compels faithfulness where God has placed us. It compels us to work as for God, not as for man. It compels us to do all things for the glory of God. That when I'm at my workplace, when I'm at my gym, when I'm at my house, my character, my work ethic, my ethos is such that people see it and glorify God for it. And they say, what makes you different? What does the glory of Christ among all peoples compel you to? Pastor Andy mentioned five things that you can do. Number one, pray intentionally for the nations. Look, right now, you can open your bulletin and you can see right there the Rangares of India. You could take that bulletin home, put it next to your Bible. And when you pray, you can pray for that group of people. Imagine if hundreds of people prayed every week for an unreached people group. You can pray for the missionaries. At one time, the missions committee provided flipboards, and I'm gently nudging that they would do that again, and that you would pray for missionaries, part of your family worship, or part of your devotional time. I am compelled by Paul's statement, you must help us by your prayers. Beautiful illustration, Pastor Andy, of a missionary falling to the bottom of the pit because no one's holding the rope. Prayer is the rope, among other things. Pray intentionally for the nations. Number two, you can give sacrificially. Maybe some of you need to begin that. Maybe some of you need to increase your giving so that it is sacrificial, not merely an afterthought. This morning I was thinking about, you know, I see things on social media, people decrying that churches do not pay taxes. And I thought to myself, these people have no clue where the church gets its money from. Taxpayers. We willingly give our money. On top of our taxes that are compulsory, we freely give our money. It's the difference between socialism and Christianity. Socialism says, I will take your money. Christianity says, I will give you my money. Number three, you can welcome the nations. You can bemoan that people immigrate to this country, and I'm not talking about illegal immigration, but hundreds of thousands of people immigrate to this country legally. Many come to the Quad Cities. We have people living here from all over the world. Many of them are Muslim, not Christian. They need to hear the glory of Christ in the gospel. I believe that this is Taylor Rosales' ministry now, welcoming the nations to the Quad Cities. Number four, you can mobilize, meaning that you can encourage. When someone says to you, I think the Lord might be putting a call on my life to go to very hard to reach people, you don't say to them, you could die. And you should reconsider that. You say to them, if you go, I will pray. Fifth thing you can do is you can live faithfully where you are as his witnesses. Just work for the glory of God and not for man. Be the best worker that you can be for his glory. And when people inevitably initiate conversation with you, you tell them the glory of Christ in the gospel. And finally, you can go. Every one of you in this room, everyone watching this video online, can go. Nothing stops you except the call of God. You can go to the nations. Those that are unreached still are the hardest to reach. Which is why most missions effort is not among the unreached. You can go to the coastlands. You can go to those who are far away. Some of us will cross oceans. Some of us in this room will cross oceans for the glory of Christ among all peoples. But most of us will only cross streets. But we will all live for the glory of Christ among all peoples. And that life, whether it's radically costly or seemingly insignificant, will matter. It will well up into a resounding song of praise when Jesus Christ stands as the victor. As we move toward our song of response, perhaps you need to simply remain seated as you consider the answer to that question and write down your response. Two lines. to what does the glory of Christ among all peoples compel you? I think that Taylor would be incredibly blessed if you said, I want to welcome the nations that have come to the Quad Cities. I think that Pastor Andy would be incredibly blessed if you simply walked up to him and handed him a bulletin that said, G-O. And we're not going to send you without the rope. If you go, we will hold the rope for you. God's driving vision is his own glory. And that glory is most fully revealed in Christ. The glory of Christ among all peoples is the culmination of human history, and it compels Wildwood Church forward. This is our vision. Amen. Lord, we thank you. What a vision that you gave to Isaiah, that you would send your people to the nations far away. And you indeed did. And here we are, coastlands in the United States. We have beheld your glory, and now it is incumbent upon us to declare your glory to those who remain far away. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and feet and hands to act for your glory among all peoples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.